Blog Talk Radio.
Let me hear the worshipers! Where's all of my praises? I want everybody around the world to put your hands together because all the praise belongs to God. Here we go.
Every praise,
every praise,
every praise,
worthy of the praise. I don't care what you've been through. Just know that praise is bringing you out right now. Nobody can get praise but God tonight. Come on, clap them hands.
Blessing us, and with every praise, we just want you to know how much we appreciate you and love you, and thank you for blessing us right where we are, God. You're an amazing God, and we love you so much. So, how are my friends? How are you guys? I hope everybody's good. This is Wardell Potts Jr. for Solar Records Radio, and it is Sunday, and I'm grateful. I'm so grateful that God has, delivered us and got us here safely, here in California from Texas. And so we're so grateful. I find myself struggling a little bit mentally. I find my faith being challenged by my struggles. And so, I'm just praying that my faith is stronger than my fear. My faith is stronger than my fear, because it's so important that God knows that I trust him in all things. And all things are possible. All things are possible in Jesus' name. As long as God is on our side, we have hope. Hope is so important. Hope is everything. I hope I can do this. I hope I get this job. I hope that, I get up in the morning. I hope that the doctor is right. I hope I feel better. I hope I pick the right girl. I hope I pick the right guy. I hope everything is going to be okay. Hope is everything. And it's so important that we recognize how much we need a Savior, because in Christ, that's what we have, is our hope, because we know that he cares so much about us, and he loves us, and he's there for us. So I'm going to pray, but I want you guys to hear this, because it's so important. A friend of mine, he was preaching and sharing this sermon, and I shared it a long time ago, but I want to share it again, because what he's talking about is who we are and how we build ourselves up. For who we are, and God has designed us a way so that we can do these things, and we just have to trust him. We're not like other creatures. We have been made in a special way because of Christ. So I want you to listen to this, and I just want you to know that we are praying for you. God loves you. We love you, and we want you to know that we care about you, and we're going to pray for you throughout this whole time. So real quickly, Father God, we love you and we thank you. And right now we pray in advance for the listeners of our show, Father, that you just fix them, heal them, give them peace in the storm. Touch their hearts. Let them know that you're there. Help them through their anxieties at night, Father. Just let them know God's got you. I got you. I got you. We trust you, Father. We believe in you, and we know that you are capable of all things. So we thank you right now for everything that you do. We love you so much. In Jesus' name, we ask all of our blessings. Amen. All right, guys. So let's get ready for my brother Irvin on Solar Records Radio. Thank you so much for tuning in.
Father, thank you for this moment. Thank you that you have an amazing way of pouring eternity into seconds. You meet us in time and space and take us where we cannot go without you. Jesus, we welcome you here. I pray, God, that you would speak the very words that each person needs to hear, for your words are life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can we just thank God one more time for today? And you can have a seat. I didn't grow up in faith. All this was really pretty new for me when I was around 20 years old. And one of the things that really struck me as I began having faith conversations were that we talk so much about God and trying to understand who he is, but really most of the time we're actually trying to figure out who we are. I find that a huge part of our faith conversation when we talk about God is really trying to figure out where we fit in the spectrum of this massive universe. And the existence of God actually has an effect on the existence of us. I love studying species. I'm not really sure why. My kids tell me I'm sort of fixated on animals and insects. And I think a huge part of that is because when I would step back and look at everything inside of this planet, I wondered, where do humans fit in the middle of all this? A lot of people would call themselves theologians. I think I'm a little bit more of an anthropologist. I'm really fascinated with humans. I'm fascinated with every kind of species. It's astonishing to me how we look at this ecosystem, and now we know that the loss of one species affects everything in that environment. And I live in Los Angeles where, well, one of the least preferred species are humans. We're in the middle of Hollywood. We're a community called Mosaic, and we have people all the time bringing their cats and their dogs. And I can tell you, in Hollywood, I think there are more people with cats and dogs than there are with children. And as I would go to conferences like TED over the years, I would hear individuals advocating for the importance of all of these different species. But a lot of times when we talked about humans, it was almost as if humans were only the problem. And I started wondering, why is it that we only see humans as the problem instead of seeing us as the solution? And then I came across this particular place in the scriptures when God talks about human beings being created in the image and likeness of God. I started wondering, if we're created in the image of God, then in many ways we should assume that humans are the best proof of God. Because if we're the only species that's created in his image, then if you can look carefully at humans, you can actually begin to see God more clearly. So there's this particular verse in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, that says, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him." Now, I didn't grow up reading the Bible. I didn't grow up believing in the scriptures. So whenever I read something in the Bible, I don't just accept the fact that it makes sense. Because I discovered growing up now in faith that a lot of times we pretend something makes sense to us when it doesn't make sense to us. Have you ever read something in the Bible and it made no sense to you at all? But you didn't want to admit it because everyone else was acting like it made sense, but it didn't make any sense to them either. I look at this particular verse and say, "And without faith, it is impossible to please God." And my immediate thought is, why? Why is it impossible to please God without faith? As I look at things, I realize we're the only species that God holds to that standard. No other species has to have faith to please God. I have a lab, and she does not live by faith. My dog is almost a rug. She has no ambition, no desire, no drive, no dreams. She really brings no value to our family system. She doesn't protect our house. She barks at nothing. She sleeps and she eats, and that's all she does. I can tell you from really significant, intensive research that my dog does not live by faith. And I look at every kind of species. You talk about the march of the penguins, but those penguins do not march by faith. Salmon swims upstream, but salmon are not required to live by faith. Why are we the only species that God holds responsible to live by faith? In fact, everything in the universe has intention. Whether you believe in God or not, one of the particular things we can see about the way things are designed is that everything has a particular intention. This oxygen has intention. Water has intention. The solar system has intention. Gravity has intention. And everything fulfills its intention without question. In fact, we're the only species on this planet that can live without its intention, beneath our intention. So why then are we the only species required to live by faith? It's because we're the only species that can actually choose to violate the intention for which we're created. Faith is not just a magical ingredient or some kind of supernatural agent that allows us to live a superhuman life. Faith restores our humanity. The reason it is impossible to please God without faith is that human beings are living subhuman lives. We're living beneath our humanity, beneath our intention. And even people who do not believe in God recognize this. Isn't it odd we talk about inhumane acts? Have you ever seen something and you thought to yourself, that's an inhumane act? Have you ever watched National Geographic? Have you ever seen a tiger hunting down an antelope, eating it while it's still fighting for its life? Have you ever seen a killer whale play with a baby seal? I watched once this killer whale playing with a seal, throwing it in the air, watching the seal spin, drop back down, swimming away. The killer whale chased it, put it in its mouth, did not kill it, threw it in the air. It went flying in the air, it dropped back down, started swimming, and the killer whale was playing with the seal. They were playing together, but the seal did not want to play. When my children were small, I had to make sure they did not watch Natural Geographic because nature is terrifying. But we never look at a lion chasing down a gazelle and think that's an inanimal act. We never look at a killer whale and think, what's wrong with that killer whale? What kind of abuse did it go through when it was a child? We never look at a cobra and think to ourselves, why is it so evil? Have you ever had a mosquito sucking the blood out of your body and you slap it and kill it? You don't think that was an act of darkness. You just accept the fact that everything else in creation lives within its nature. But somehow we know that human beings, when we act like animals, are living beneath our humanity. We have this instinct that somehow we're created for more. That there can be inhumane acts because humanity is created in the image of God and we are supposed to reflect the character and essence of God. We also talk about how something can be unnatural that humans do. How is it possible for humans to do unnatural things if all we are is within nature? My wife grew up on a farm in the country. I grew up in the city. And we live in Los Angeles, and she's always asking me, are we ever going to live in nature? Are we always going to live in the city, or can we move out to nature? And I keep explaining to my wife, if there's no God, everything is nature. Cities are just our beehives. Concrete is just our honeycombs. Isn't it odd that we human beings can actually perceive ourselves as living outside of nature? But if there's no God, it's all natural. My wife and I were driving somewhere through the Midwest where there are trees. And we had a time of quietness, and she was enjoying nature, and I broke the silence by saying, look at all of this undeveloped land. And she started yelling at me, this is not undeveloped land. These are trees. This is nature. This is the way God designed it. But if we're just a part of nature, we're just developing it our way. Yet somehow we humans have this unexplainable instinct that humans are designed for more. When it says by faith, without faith, it is impossible to please God. It is the Scripture's way of letting us know that God is trying to restore our humanity and make us human again. So how does faith restore our humanity? Let's go back up to verse 1. I do everything backwards. In verse 1, it says, now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. Now, there's another place where what the Bible says doesn't seem to match up with our everyday experience. I don't know about you, but I have more confidence in what I have than what I hope for. Anybody with me? And then it says faith is confidence in what we hope for. What it's telling us is that there's a realignment that takes place when we begin to live by faith. When we live without faith, we have confidence in what we have. And when we begin to live by faith, we have confidence in what we hope for. And that tells us that when we live without faith, we are trapped in the past and stuck in the present. When we live without faith, we are walking into the future backwards, holding on to the past. But when we live by faith, we are now connected to the future. When it says faith is confidence in what we hope for, the beautiful thing about hope is that hope only exists in the future. Hope cannot exist in the past. That's called regret. Hope only exists in the future. So it tells us that human beings are designed to be connected to the future. There's no other species that actually thinks about the future, that dreams about the future, that hopes about the future, that lives for the future. I've always wondered where things come from. I get kind of compulsive. I start thinking about, who was the first person to ever eat sushi? Have you ever thought about that? And these Japanese fishermen, lost at sea, holding on to life, drinking the water from the rain. They're starving to death. They dive and grab a fish, throw it on board, and when they're hungry enough, they decide to eat it raw. And after a few days, they go, you know, I think the tuna's the best. A little rice, I think we have something. I mean, who was the first person to eat a poisonous mushroom? We'll never know. They're dead. Where did things begin? I always wonder, where did something come from? The first musician, Jubal. The first one to live in tents and have herds, Jabal. Where does something start from? Where does the future come from? I think most of the time we think of the future as coming from out there. But what you may not realize is the future does not come from out there. The future comes from in here. See, in the same way that bees create hives and ants create colonies, humans create futures. But we create futures so naturally, we're unaware of it. We're like silkworms. Silkworms don't wake up in the morning deciding what they're going to make. They just make silk. They have one career. They never wake up saying, you know, I think I'm going to make a polyester blend today. In fact, silkworms just create out of their essence. I'm fascinated by beavers. I thought a lot about beavers. I think beavers are interesting because beavers have one career choice, and it's to make dams. That's all they do. They build dams. Doesn't matter. Indiscriminate. Male, female, beavers create dams. It's generational. And what's crazy is humans were oftentimes named by what they did. Anybody here have the last name Carpenter? Somewhere along the way, your family were carpenters. Some of you are smiths because somewhere along the way, you were blacksmiths. Some of you, your last name lets you know what your family did from generation to generation to generation. But humans are different than every other species. See, beavers will always build dams because they're beavers. But a human can be the son of a doctor and become an artist, can be the son of a teacher and become a scientist, can be the daughter of a dentist and become a dancer. Human beings can actually change their mind along the way. You can have your degree in medicine and decide you're going to become an orchestra conductor. You can change your career. Human beings can reimagine their futures and actually create them. We're different than every other species on the planet. I think a lot of us, because of our faith, have had a misunderstanding about our relationship to the future. A lot of times we act so passive. You know, if God wants it to happen, it's going to happen. You ever said that? I'm Latino. I'm from El Salvador. We always said, si Dios quiere. I know if God wants, it's going to happen. And when I became a person of faith, I was always so confused because when someone would do something amazing for me, they would say, oh, it wasn't me, it was the Lord. And I would look at them and think, it looked like you. They go, no, it wasn't me. And they said, no, don't thank me, thank God. And I go, well, I can thank you both. I have a lot of gratitude available. See, I think some of it is we have this improper relationship with the future. We act as if everything good is just God because you can't have anything to do with it. But I want you to know you're actually designed to do good. You're created to do good. And when you're doing good, you're not in competition with God. You're actually reflecting the image of God. So oftentimes, a huge part of our passivity creates our sense of paralysis. Because we keep wanting God to do something, to change something. We're like, God, do something. We don't hear that God is absolutely declaring from eternity, I have done something. I created you. Now you do something. Some of you need a shift from confidence in what you have to confidence in what you hope for. Now in LA, we have a lot of singles. And it's crazy how many times you hear people dating someone they don't like. A lot of times women are like, I don't know, he used to be so sensitive. He used to bring me gifts, he'd show up on time, now he never calls. He doesn't text back. He doesn't show up on time, he's always canceling. You can hear her girlfriends, well, dump him. She goes, I can't, he's my man. And let me tell you why you hold on to the person you should let go of. Because you have more confidence in the person you have than the person you hope for. I hear people all the time complaining about their job. I hate my job. I hate my boss. I hate the routine. I live for Friday. I hate Monday. Go quit. I can't quit. I have responsibilities. I have bills to pay. The reason you stay in the same job is because you have more confidence in the job you have than the job you hope for. And then I meet people who hate their life. Why in the world would you keep the life you have rather than grab a hold of the one you hope for? I have so many people, I hate my life. I don't know how I got here. I don't know how to change my situation. I don't know how to change who I am and where I'm going. Well, why don't you turn in your old life, give it to Jesus, let him give you a new life. That's because we have more confidence in what we have than what we hope for, and God wants to return our essence to being human, because humans are designed to create the future. But it also says, and assurance about things we do not see. Now we're supposed to be connected to the future because we're God's instruments for creating the future. But we're also, it says, to have assurance of what we do not see. It's hard to have assurance of what you do not see. Again, I have more assurance of what I see than what I do not see. How about you? It's just easier to know that something you see is there than something you don't see. But the problem is that if you have assurance in what you see, you're no different than a jackal with a rabbit in its mouth. See, if you're living your life with only assurance in what you see, you are living beneath your humanity. You're supposed to be able to live with assurance in what cannot be seen. And he unwraps this in verse 3. He says, by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, I think we need a little clarity here. I love science. One of the reasons I love going to TED and to other events like that. But science says that everything comes out of something, And that something came out of nothing. And then we go, that's absurd. So we have a different explanation. Everything came out of something, and that something came out of nothing, but God was there. But I don't want to disappoint you, but that's actually not what the scripture says. It's really important for people who believe the Bible to actually know what the Bible says. It says, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was made out of what was not visible. There's a difference between something being not visible and something being not existent. There's a difference between nothing and invisible something. It says that everything that is seen came out of that which was not seen. So then I wonder to myself, what is the not seen material? What did God use to create everything that's visible? He gives us a few clues along the way. To Jeremiah, he says, before you were born, I knew you. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, I called you out. So what God is saying is, Jeremiah, before you existed in the womb of your mother, you were an idea in the mind of God. Before you were ever held by the arms of your father, you were in the dreams of the creator of the universe. See, what the scriptures are telling us is that everything God created first existed in the imagination of God. I always thought it was tricky when I wrote my first book, An Unstoppable Force. My subtitle was Becoming the People God Dreams Of. And the publisher reached back to me and said, we can't use that. And I said, why? He said, because God doesn't dream. I said, I think he does. He said, no, he doesn't dream. I said, well, we dream. And if we can dream and God cannot dream, are you saying we can do something God cannot do? And they said, well, it doesn't matter. Christians don't believe God can dream, so you can't use that. So I changed the title to Becoming the People God Had in Mind. They said, we love it. It's perfect. But what do you have in mind except for dreams? I know this may come as a surprise to you, but God has one career. He's an artist. It says on the seventh day, he rested from the work of creating. See, if you're created by God, it shouldn't surprise you that you have an imagination and that you have the capacity to create. You were imagined to imagine, created to create. You are both a work of art and an artist at work. It says that everything that is seen came out of that which was unseen. Human beings have a superpower. But it looks like a superpower because we lost our power. Human beings have the capacity to materialize the invisible. You have the capacity to have a dream, to have an idea, and to translate that into reality. In fact, want to go a little sci-fi for a minute? You are living inside of someone's imagination right now. Now, it may not be a perfect imagination, but we're living inside of the imagination of Jefferson and Washington and Adams. We're living inside of the imagination of Lincoln. In fact, whatever your political persuasion is, when Martin Luther King Jr. says, I have a dream, he had a dream that one day a person would be valued by the content of their character, not the color of their skin. And when Barack Obama took the oath of office and became the first African-American president in U.S. history, he was walking inside of the dream of MLK Jr. Somebody dreamed this place up. I mean, they dreamed it up for the Rockets. But Joel and Victoria saw a different dream. And all of us right now are inside of an Osteen dream. I like it in here. There's a big imagination. Where does the future come from? The future waits for the person with the courage to create it. The future is born inside of the dreams and hopes and imagination of a human being. I look back on my life now and I feel like I was perfectly prepared for a career of creating. By the time I was 12 years old, I was in a psychiatric chair. I was a straight D student, first through 12th grade. I had experts questioning whether I was retarded or just psychotic. I can tell you, I demonstrated a lot of brokenness. I struggled with nightmares all my life, from childhood. Even as an adult, I struggled with nightmares so vivid and so intense that I wake up and I'm still in the nightmare. I know people on this platform are not supposed to share how broken they are. But I'm not here speaking to you because all the pieces fit exactly right. I'm here because I'm a mosaic of broken pieces where the light of Jesus is shining through. And I remember even when I was a kid disappearing into an imaginary world. And what happened is I felt more comfortable and I felt safe in my imaginary world. I felt like the real world didn't know me and didn't want me and I didn't belong there. So I started living inside of this internal world. And the longer I lived there, the harder it was to find my way out. And every time I closed my eyes, I felt like nightmares just kept haunting me. And every time I opened my eyes, I felt like those nightmares were my reality. But the imagination is fueled by the soul. If your imagination is fueled by bitterness and fear and anger and violence, then you create in your imagination a world that should never exist. But when your soul is filled with hope and love, when your soul is filled with faith and compassion, when your soul is filled with the things that only God can fill you with, it begins to create in your imagination a world so beautiful, the world desperately needs you to create it. The question is not can you create, but will you create? You may not know this, but you are a creative. You are an artist. You are designed by God with all the material you need to imagine a better world and to go create that world. So what is in your imagination? My wife and I, it's funny, we went on vacation years ago on our 20-year wedding anniversary to Ireland, and we drove for 3 days, and I was having the time of my life, and I thought, this is so beautiful, Kim and I, just sharing life together. And after 3 days, my wife yelled, breaking a silence. She goes, I can't take this anymore. And I thought, what can't you take, babe? Us or me or Ireland? Or she goes, you haven't said one word for 3 days. She said, I need you to have a conversation. I cannot do this the rest of my life. When the kids are gone, is this the way it's going to be? I said, honey, I've always been like this. You and the kids have been talking for 20 years, and I've been listening and cheering you guys on. She goes, well, I don't care. You're going to have to learn how to have a conversation. Because I can't take the silence. 3 days, not one word. And I said, honey, for 3 days, I've been having these amazing conversations with all the friends in my imagination. If you wanted to join us, all you had to do was ask. My kids know when I start writing books that you should not be driving, Dad. I said, why? I said, because you're not aware of the world around you. It's true. I have so many friends. And I was invited to Columbia University, and I didn't know it was a debate. I found out when I got there. There was their senior scientist, their head of the Department of Philosophy, who was a Kantian philosopher, and then me. And I felt so sad for God that I was the one representing him in an Ivy League school. And I saw behind me, and I realized the topic was knowing what can be known. And the senior scientist read his opening document, what can be known is what can be empirically proven. And I thought to myself, that's good. I agree. And then the head of the Department of Philosophy, who was a Kantian philosopher, ethicist, said, what can be known is human action. Oh, that's good too. And she read her opening statement. And then it was my turn. And I didn't have an opening statement. So I began by saying, well, what I can know is I should have prepared. Because I'm not really an expert on knowing. I'm more of an expert on mystery. In fact, the longer I live, the less I know. But it seems to me that science is all about what we don't know. Because science isn't driven by what it knows. It's driven by what it doesn't know. And it seems that ethics are not simply driven by human actions, but it's the exploration of human motivation. Why do we do what we do? And that's more in the realm of the unknown. I think we humans are layered. We know things we don't even know how we know. I know that 2 + 2 = 4, and there's blue, and there's green, and there's yellow. And I know that my wife Kim loves me, even though she's in Lebanon right now working with Syrian refugees. And they're not the same kind of knowing, but somehow I know them all. In fact, one time I was traveling a lot. I came home after a week or two, and I walked into the house, and the first thing my wife Kim said was, take out the garbage. Bothered me a little bit, and I said, I just walked in. I'm tired. Can I just rest for a minute? She goes, I'm so sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. So I sat down, and then I got a phone call, and it was one of my friends, and the guy said, hey, Irwin, we got a basketball court. Do you want to play ball tonight? And I said, give me a minute. And I went over to my beautiful, sweet, loving, understanding wife, Kim, and I said, honey, after I take out the garbage, I was wondering if I could go play basketball. And she goes, oh, no, you're so tired. You just need to sit down and rest. And I said, it's like a miracle. It's like I'm alive. I have all this energy. And she goes, so let me understand. You've been gone over a week. This is your first night home. And you'd rather go play basketball with the guys than to spend the evening with me. I mean, when you put it like that, it sounds so wrong. And she said, sure, go right ahead. And somehow I knew she didn't mean that. Because humans are so layered in their ability to know. And so I suggested at Columbia, maybe there's a layer where we're supposed to know God. And then they had a Q&A. I don't know if there was 1,000 people in the room. And they had one question for the scientist and one question for the humanist and then a stack of questions for the guy who still believes in God. And I got this question that I'll never forget. When you were a child, you had imaginary friends like Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy and God. Why did you get rid of your other imaginary friends and keep God? Well, I knew my answer. I said, first of all, you clearly don't know me if you think I've given up my imaginary friends. They understand me. They've been with me a long time. I'm not giving them up. I don't care. You can judge me, but they don't. I said, but I did give up Santa Claus, and I did give up the Tooth Fairy, and I did give up the giant rabbit who used to hide in my closet with an attitude and a meanness you would not expect from a rabbit. And I said, but I didn't actually know God in my imagination. I mean, God was more of an occasional visitor, but I never allowed him to be a permanent resident. I said, but when my son Aaron was a little boy, he would not eat my wife's cooking, but he would eat dirt and rocks. We put him in the backyard, shoving dirt and rocks in his mouth. Put him at the dinner table, could not shove the peas or broccoli into his mouth. And one day I looked at Kim and said, honey, do you realize that our son will eat dirt and rocks but not your food? That didn't go well. I was just making an observation. And I said, I have an idea. Let's just throw the food in the backyard and let him play. And we'll increase the percentage of likelihood that he'll eat something. And my wife looked at me and said, you should not be a parent. And But just because he couldn't distinguish between the food that was good for him and that which would hurt him, we didn't give up on eating. We just helped him learn what he was created to consume. Just because when you're a child you have imaginary friends does not mean there isn't a friend who created the imagination. See, is it possible that the human imagination is the playground of God? That the reason you can imagine a world that does not exist, a life that you've never known, a you that you've never become, is because God created you to be able to see what cannot be seen in the visible. In my life, I struggle with depression and anxiety and panic attacks and all the things I'm not supposed to struggle with. I wrote a book called The Way of the Warrior about how to have inner peace. And when it came out, I was so stressed out. But do you realize the only reason humans can feel depression is because we can imagine a different life? See, the only reason we struggle with mental health is because somehow our souls know something is missing. See, there's this phenomenon called phantom pain, but it can only happen if you lose a limb. And after you've lost that limb, you remember that limb and you feel its pain as if it was still there. I'm convinced human ideals are the phantom pain of the soul. We long for a world with peace, but we've never known peace. We long for a world with justice, but we've never known a world with justice. We long for a world where every child has a home and every family has a place. We long for a world where everyone is free, where everyone is loved, but we've never known a world like that. And yet you will fight for that world. Human ideals are the phantom pain of the soul because our souls know we lost something along the way. And our souls long to take us back to where we came from. And so we dream a world for a world with peace, and we will fight for peace, and we dream of a world with justice, and we fight for justice. And we dream of a world where everyone has a home, so we fight for a world where everyone has a place where they belong. We dream of a world where everyone is loved, where everyone matters, where everyone has hope, and so you're fighting for that world, even though you've never seen it in the visible. You've already seen it in the visible. Because that's the world God always imagined for us. And 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus walked this earth. And we discovered that he was God among us. That the creator of the universe took on flesh and blood. And he refused to relinquish his dream for us. And while we are willing to settle for less, God refuses to leave us there. I want you to know there's a God who has you in his imagination, who's dreaming about you, and who knows that he can take what's in the invisible, in the mind of God, and turn it into the visible. Look around. Each person here, they are the manifestation of the imagination of God. God imagined you. He created you. And now, he wants you to trust him, to put your life in his hands so that he can breathe into you his imagination, his creativity, his beauty. Would you just bow your heads with me just for a moment and just close your eyes? And I want you just for a moment to imagine what your life could look like if you trusted Jesus with your life. If you didn't hear me before, you are both a work of art and an artist's work. It's just that you're an unfinished masterpiece. And sometimes it gets confusing because you see the pieces everywhere and you can't see what God is designing, what God sees in you. Maybe it's time to stop trying to redesign and recreate your own life without Jesus. Maybe in this moment, you could finally trust the God who loves you with your future. And if you're here and you're ready to give your life to Jesus, if you're ready to cross the line of faith, I want you to pray with me a very simple prayer. It's not everything you and God need to talk about. It's just where it needs to begin. So if you're here and you're ready to receive the love that only Jesus has for you, the life that only Jesus has for you, if you want the God who could imagine the universe to reimagine your life, right now I want you to pray this prayer with me. Jesus, I give you my life. That's it. Because God's so eager to change your life. He's so eager to receive you to himself. That's all you need to say. Right now, just tell him, Jesus, I give you my life. Just tell him, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. If this is your prayer, if in this moment you've chosen to follow Jesus, to trust him with your life, I want to pray for you. But I want you to find the courage right now and the faith to embrace your new life. So I want you to stand right now. If you prayed, Jesus, I give you my life. I want you in this moment just to stand right now, wherever you are, right now. Jesus, I give you my life. God has been dreaming about you for all of eternity. He is ready to awaken those dreams inside of you. Just stand right now. Jesus, I give you my life. How many of you wouldn't want a Picasso in your house, or a Da Vinci in your house, or Michelangelo in your house? How many wouldn't want Moses to write you a personal song? Right now, the greatest artist who has ever lived, Jesus himself, wants to make you his work of art. Anyone else right now, stand. Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life.
Once again, I'd like to thank Pastor Irwin for blessing us, coming on today and blessing us. We love you guys. We just pray that you have a blessed and wonderful rest of your weekend. You take care. And thanks for tuning in to Soul Light Records Radio. We love you all and appreciate you. Keep us in your prayer, and we will keep you in our prayer. And we thank you so much for being the best part of Soul Light Records Radio. Good night, and God bless you guys. Thank you so much again. Good night.
So kind to me. mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up,